I want to introduce our speaker today. Jeremy graduated in 1998 with a Bible degree, and then he went immediately and joined the Pettit evangelistic team, traveling with them for 2 years. He left the team after 2 years. He married his fiancée, obviously, Misha, and they traveled for a year as ministry team leaders for the university. Then he returned and completed a master's degree here. And then for 3 years, they went back as a married couple and joined, again, the Pettit evangelistic team. And in the time since he's begun ministering, starting to minister to teens as far back as 1994, he has preached in over 130 teen crusades, ministering in over 350 churches and Christian schools. And now he and his family, Misha, and their three sons, Tommy, Corey, and Jaden, have been independent in their evangelistic team for the past 3 years, traveling with a number of graduates from here as well as from some other great colleges. Do know he'll be a blessing to you. He has been where many of you have been, and some of you are, saved at five, went through a period of rebellion as a teenager, and then a period of breaking where the Lord was getting his attention, breaking him of his selfishness and his view of what his life was for and spending it for himself. And the Lord broke him and called him to full-time service, and he has been busy about that. He is a man whose heart is hot for the Lord, as you will hear. His burden is dynamic. His love for young people and churches is evident, and he's a very effective instrument for the cause of the gospel. And trust you'll give him your full attention, allow the Lord to speak as Evangelist Frazier opens the word to us today.
Well, it's great to be here, and it's interesting to be back. I was on the plane yesterday and making my way here, and I thought, man, this makes me nervous. It's a lot of people and a lot of my heroes, a lot of teachers. And so I thought, man, this makes me nervous. I called my wife at some point. She said, Jeremy, how are you feeling? I said, honestly, I feel like I'm about to throw up. And I just said, it just makes you nervous. And she laughed, and she says, you don't need to be nervous. I said, well, how would you feel? How would you feel if you had to speak in chapel in front of all these people? And she says, well, if they would have called me up, I would have just said no. So it was real simple. And I said, yeah, that's easier said than done. All right. Well, I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to John chapter 4. Many people have asked me the question. They said, Jeremy, what do you think's wrong in modern day evangelism? What do you think's going on? Some may even say, do you think there's a problem? I would say, I do. It's interesting because when you think about our world, and some would say, well, maybe it's due to the postmodern culture and there's just everything's relative. And I would say I can understand that. And I can see that. Some would say we're just 20 years behind Europe. And well, we may be. It's amazing when you see the gospel and you see it circling the globe. And some have said even this. I don't know if you ever heard this, but I was talking to one head of the board of a mission agency, and he was talking about back to Israel. And I said, what are you talking about back to Israel? He says, you've never heard of that. I said, no. He says, well, the Chinese people believe that they're going to take the gospel back to Israel. They've got connections with all the people, Arabs, Muslims alike, and there's something going on in China. It's exciting to see the gospel spread. I know just this last week, you guys had missionary Phil Hunt, and we've been to Africa to see what God has done. Now there's a church that's planted. From the church plants, there have been plants from those church plants and plants from the church plants. I mean, it's just, you see the gospel spreading in different areas of the world, sometimes like wildfire. So what's up here? What about America? What about Greenville? What about you? When I think about this passage, it's amazing because I think Jesus begins to really, truly deal with this issue. I think the disciples don't get it. As I was praying about the message, last night, I just switched what I was going to do because I really believe this is what God wants us to hear. And I thought if there's something I needed to hear when I sat where you sat, this would be something I know I needed to hear. And so in John chapter 4, what you see is this. We have the background a little bit of John chapter 3, where Jesus is ministering to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. He's religious, but he's lost. Jesus presents the gospel to him, tells him he must be born again. As you move on into John chapter 4, you see as Jesus ministers to the woman of Samaria. And he talks to her of something natural. He talks to her of water. And then he swings it into the spiritual. He begins to talk about living water. He eventually uses the law to confront her as he tells her to go tell her husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. Because you've had five. and the person you're living with is not your husband. She's confronted with her sin. Jesus presents to her the Savior, and I love it because we see at the very end of verse 25 of John 4, it says, "And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." It's amazing that soon after that, Jesus is challenging his own disciples. He challenges them. I love this because in verse 34, Jesus answers them, and I'm going to go into this passage in just a minute. But he says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." White unto harvest. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for the Bible, your word to us. You have been so gracious to us to give us your word. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to preach, to proclaim your word. And I pray, God, that you would truly work through the scripture as you promise you will. God, thank you that it will never return void. Father, for those of here who are in this room who need to be rebuked and challenged and convicted, I pray you would do this work that only you can do. God, I can't do it. So I trust you to do this work. God, bring real change about our life, Lord, that we would be different because of the gospel. Thank you so much again for what you're doing. Those that need to be encouraged, God, I pray you would encourage them and strengthen them in their faith. But God, work in all of us here today. Help us, Lord, to set aside any thoughts of any things that are going on this afternoon or later. And God, help us to concentrate right now on your word to us. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. It's amazing when you think of this passage and you think of white unto harvest. Because I wonder if the disciples got it. It's interesting because Jesus was carrying them along. He was taking them along on a journey. They followed Jesus. They lived with the rabbi 3 to 3.5 years. You think about a great education. Talk about a Bible college education. Living with the rabbi. Seeing every bit of Christ and what he did. But what's amazing here is that Jesus is beginning to teach them. And I would say it this way. The first thing I want to challenge you is this. Number one, is this simple. About the disciples and about you and me. I wonder, do we get it? Do we get it? So what are you talking about? Well, as Jesus is ministering to this woman at the well, think about this for a minute, because Jesus was very hungry. His disciples went into town to go buy meat. It's amazing as they're making their way through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria. Many times what the Jewish people would do is obviously they would purposely avoid Samaria and go a harder route, a different route, just because of the nature of the Samaritans themselves. Samaritans were considered half-breeds. So now here's Jesus who purposefully goes through Samaria. In verse 4 of chapter 4, he actually says this, that he must needs go through Samaria. As he does this, he's going there to minister the gospel to a woman, and not just a woman, but this is the first cross-cultural evangelism that we see by Christ. The Jews weren't doing this. And here's Jesus who so loves a soul, he's going after them. And the disciples went into town to buy meat. Now, as they go into town to buy meat, Jesus has this conversation with this lady. And this lady would come to know Jesus Christ. As Jesus reveals to her in verse 26, that I that speak unto thee am he, she is shocked by this. She is stunned by this. And she begins to walk away. Now, I want you to know that at this time is the same time when the disciples had come together. You say, what are you talking about, Jeremy? Look in verse 27. If they would have come any earlier, it could have ruined the conversation. But they came at the perfect time. They saw the conversation with this lady in verse 27. It says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? Now, there was a major issue here because Jewish people did not talk to Samaritans. In that day and age, it was so taboo. Literally, it would be like if Jesus was talking to this woman, they would have been so shocked as disciples, because right away it would have shown this woman to be someone like a harlot. She's all by herself. What is the rabbi doing? They want to say something. Jesus, you shouldn't be doing that. But they've learned that when they say that, they're the ones who are wrong. They don't say it. So we see, and it says in verse 28, this woman being so amazed at who Christ was, really thinking and seeing the Messiah. Verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came unto him. Now that gives us the background. Look in verse 31. It says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? It's kind of funny. It's like Jesus tells them, I have this food that you don't know about. And right away, they're going, well, hey, Peter, were you the one that gave him food? John, was it? Hey, who gave him the food? I mean, they're trying to figure out, how did Jesus get food? Because Jesus was hungry. On this journey, the disciples were very hungry. All of them were hungry. And now the disciples would have eaten. And now here's Jesus. Jesus, you need to eat. But he says, wait a second. I've got this food that you don't know about. They don't get it. Isn't this like us? How many times in our spiritual life, God begins to teach us something and we just look back on it and we go, man, I didn't get it. And here's the disciples who aren't getting it. Jesus says in verse 34, he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He says to them after that, say not ye that there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Think about this for just a minute. The disciples had only one thing on their mind, and that was to get something to eat. Now, is it wrong to eat? Absolutely not. Some of you are thinking about that right now, wishing that somehow the dining common would serve Outback Steakhouse or something. But here the disciples, they had this on their mind. They needed to get something to eat. They had a long journey with souls ready to be saved. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. They forgot the big picture in light of the moment. Their physical need of food was greater than their spiritual need of souls. Does this sound familiar to you? I mean, think about this for a minute. Why aren't we reaching our world? It's interesting because we have all these good things that we do, don't we? I mean, you're in school and you're supposed to be in school. Not just school, but it's like you've got things that you've got to go to, and you've got papers, and you've got all that kind of things as well. And we've got our world that gets so busy. I'm curious, how many of you in here aren't busy? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, that's what I thought. Didn't see any hands. I'm sure somebody would raise their hand. But still, you think about this. We're all busy, aren't we? But the point is this, sometimes in the busyness of life, the whole reason that we're not getting it is because we forget about the main thing. Is that you? What's your greatest desire in life? Is it really to make money? Because that's shallow. Is it that you just be popular and people would like you and you know what I'm saying? You have some form of power in life. You have some form of prestige, maybe a position. Oh, that's real good. Is your greatest desire in life to make a 4.0? That's nice. What's your greatest desire? You know, it's amazing. Jesus rebuked them by saying this. His greatest desire was not the food around him, although he was hungry, but his greatest desire was to do the will of him that sent me. He wanted to do the will of the Father. That's his greatest passion in life. And you saw this all throughout the life of Christ as he's here on earth, everything to the point of the cross, where he's on that cross and he basically says, it's finished, or paid in full. It's done. The work is complete. And here Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Christ did finish the work. And here's Christ trying to encourage the disciples to get involved in the work that was going to be done, the work of redemption. And I know that your theme has been living in light of the gospel, but wait a second here. Sometimes we need to give out the gospel itself. Sometimes we so live in light of the gospel in a sense that maybe we're just looking at ourselves and thinking, how can the gospel help me today? But wait a second here. What about you giving it out? Do you get it? Do you get it? I mean, who are you more like in this situation? To me, when I see this is a massive rebuke to me by seeing the life of Christ. I mean, I'm an evangelist, a gospel preacher. And I look at this and I'm rebuked because here's Jesus who on purpose would give the gospel to people. What about us? Well, I'm really busy, Jeremy. Oh, okay. And what's amazing, the disciples didn't get it. Jesus was driven by a greater desire than food. What's amazing with Jesus teaching them, though, I love this, because even though the disciples didn't get it, Jesus helped them get it. Isn't he gracious to us? And I want to flip sides here for just a minute, because I want to say this is maybe you don't get it, but I'm telling you, if you truly begin to walk with the Lord, He'll help you get it. He'll help you get it. But not only did they not get it, I don't think they saw it. Verse 35, it says this, and it says, say not ye that there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus was helping them see it. I love the word pictures and the things that Jesus was doing here. He did this consistently in his ministry where he would say something, even the idea of the water and then the living water. And he's saying, this water doesn't truly satisfy, but I'm going to give you some living water. And he's dealing with this illustration that's right in front of them. And now all of a sudden he says, hey, look onto the fields. Now, what he wasn't saying is this. Hey, guys, we all need to go out into the fields and labor and bring in the stuff because, man, we're hungry. Come on, let's go. That's not what he was saying. And the point for him to say, hey, look under the fields because they're white already to harvest. Well, there was a problem with that saying because actually at that time, they weren't white unto harvest. Did you know that? That time of year, they would have been a greenish color and that would have not have been that kind of that glowing white that would be when you were supposed to bring the crops, you could say in. But it wasn't like that. It was green. What was Jesus talking about? He was talking about a spiritual harvest of souls. And he's telling them to lift up their eyes. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And look at verse 36. What's amazing is this, is we're going to see this actually down in verse 39. When he's saying this, guess who's walking through the fields? Because see, there's two stories that are happening kind of at the same time as John, as he's the writer, is going back and forth in his gospel. But what's amazing with this is at the same time when he says, look onto the fields, they're white already to harvest. Guess who would have been walking through the fields to come see Jesus? The Samaritans. Here they are in their white head coverings, white clothes. Would have been a pretty stark contrast with the green. And you see him coming through the fields. What's the point? Here's Jesus. He's saying this. Hey, I know you don't see it, but I'm going to help you see it. Look unto the fields. They are white. They're ready to harvest. Disciples are probably kind of catching a glimpse of this and now seeing these Samaritans come. And it's going to become even more clear. But what's amazing is this is what's going on. Jesus is helping them see it. And my third point would be this. They really weren't doing it. But Jesus helped them do it. See, what are you talking about, Jeremy? Well, in verse 36, he speaks of this saying. He says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. Now look at verse 38. It says, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. He's saying this. You're getting ready to reap a harvest here and you've not worked a bit for it. You've done nothing. But follow me. and want to help you do something. You're going to enter into my labor. And with this, we see that he says in verse 37, and herein is that saying true, that one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap, that whereupon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored. And ye are entered into their labor. Now think about it. Who had labored there? Well, this lady obviously knew of the Messiah. So they would have known the prophets and the law. And they would have read this. So other people, in a sense, had built the work to the point of now here's Jesus who presents himself as the Messiah. And it's amazing because what Jesus is doing, he's showing himself again to this Gentile people. Hello, that's us. And what's amazing, it says this. As he does this, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. I love that. Verse 42, and he said unto the woman, now we believe. So here are these people, you know, the Samaritans saying this. Now we believe, not because of thy sayings, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now think about this. The disciples' own view was so small, they weren't even thinking of the woman at the well. They weren't thinking of Samaria at all. But Jesus said, come here. Let me show you something. Does this sound like us? Are you laboring? Are you laboring for the gospel right now? When's the last time you shared your faith with somebody? When's the last time you went out of your way on purpose to try to give the gospel to somebody that you know and you love, or maybe somebody you don't know at all? And the point is, if you really follow the Lord, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you to be a what? A fisher of men. And when we really begin to follow the Lord, we begin to be a fisher of men. Now, in this, it's amazing because we all have our parts. And sometimes we plant and sometimes we water, but God's the one who gives the increase. You say, Jeremy, why would you come here and say this to us? Because this is exactly what I needed to hear when I sat right there. I grew up, I went to Bob Jones. I went to Bob Jones ever since kindergarten. Some of you are looking, man, you're warped. I went to BJ in kindergarten. I went through the system in a sense. I was not a faculty staff kid, but I grew up in this area. My parents had moved here on purpose for the sake of the school initially. And it was amazing that we went here, but we didn't have to go here. I remember by the time I was in high school, I was very rebellious. I just lived my life my way. I was an ACAD brat. Okay. I was the real ACAD brat that sits beside some of you right now. And, I went after my own things. I didn't get it. One summer, I went to Charleston, South Carolina. Some family, relatives of ours were from out of town, came. We all kind of met together there in Charleston. While I was there, I remember it was my cousin, his name's Tim, and we were in the same room that night. I was about 17 years old. It was probably 93. And that night, I remember he asked me this question. He says, hey, Jeremy, let me ask you something. How do you basically get saved? I looked at my cousin. I said, well, you got to believe in Jesus. And that's about all I could say. That night as I was going to bed, I was praying, God, give me another chance. The next day as I left, I drove to Greenville, 3.5-hour drive as I'm making my way to Greenville. I remember being broken and saying, God, my cousin, in a sense, may die and go to hell. And I had the perfect opportunity to share my faith with him and to tell him the truth. And it's not like Bob Jones doesn't teach that. It's not like my home church didn't teach that. What was wrong? The problem was not the school. The problem was me. And here I didn't get it. God began to break me and God used people to confront me and to challenge me. And there was a radical change in my life of just really selling out and saying, okay, God, here's my life. And as I began to walk with the Lord, you know what's amazing to me is this. I began to walk with the Lord. I remember I was rebuked. I came to a friend of mine. His name is Brian Kane. I said, hey, Brian, See, God's convicting me of something. He says, what's he convicting you about? I said, well, I never share my faith. He said, God's been working in my heart about the same thing. So we said, why don't we do something about it? So we set aside a time to go to downtown. We just went to downtown Greenville. We said, let's go to downtown Greenville. And we set aside a time and we said, let's go street witnessing. Let's just talk to people about the Lord. And we'll just go. We had no training. We weren't ready. Whatever. I remember in the back of my Bible, I'd written out the Romans Road. You know, I didn't even know it by heart. That's how bad and how hard my heart was before God got a hold of me. And so here I am now. I'm like, okay, I want to do this. And we're going out talking to people. I mean, I remember the first guy comes my way. He's kind of this big guy. I'm thinking, oh, great. I'm going to be a martyr for my faith today. I was so scared, and I remember us even that day praying, saying, God, help us. We're scared to death. We don't know what we're doing. And we went out. And here comes this guy walking my way, and as I didn't know what to say, so I said something like this. Hey, we're telling people about Jesus. Are you interested? I mean, what a great approach. And the guy goes, well, yeah. So shocked, I didn't know what to do. I was like, Why don't we sit down right over here? And so we sat down on this park bench kind of there in Greenville. Cars were passing by. It's like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I'm like, oh, what do I do now? And then I'm like, oh, my Bible. And I pull out my Bible and I get my Bible out and I'm looking at it and I'm like, okay. The back of Romans 3:23. Here's Romans 3:23. I turn to him. Hey, can you read that out loud? And he's kind of just reading it out loud and I'm trying to explain it, but he's getting it and it's not from my explanation, if you know what I'm talking about. God was working in his heart and his life, and I'm going back and forth through this. Okay, what? Romans 6:23, and here, read that one now, and then hold on, and look, oh, Romans 5:8, and you know, I was taking through the Romans Road this way. This guy's getting it, and it's not in the eloquency of my speech by any means. It's not in my presentation. The gospel works. So as he sees this and he's reading this, by the end he says, I've never done that. But I need to. I said, well, you could call upon the name of the Lord to be saved right here. He goes, you mean right now, here? He kind of looks around. I didn't say anything to him. And he looked at me and goes, I need to. He prays on his own, calls out to the Lord to save him. I believe he got saved. What's amazing is we kind of walked away and went, whoa, that's awesome. It's like, hey, it's like our first time downtown and a person gets saved, one for one, 100%. That's pretty good odds. But we labored and we labored. And as we labored and labored and labored, you know what's amazing? It came down to my senior year, and that year of high school was so different. Because I would be sitting and I would finish maybe a test and my mind would race back to the people we had talked to downtown who we planted or watered some seeds. And I couldn't get it out of my head. If you had asked me, Jeremy, what do you want to do in life? I would have said, well, I want to go into medicine. I would like to do something, maybe sports medicine, something like that. But what's interesting is I began to walk with the Lord. God began to change me and transform me. And what's amazing is that as you delight yourself in the Lord, He gives you the desires of His heart. Because your desires become His desires. And His desires become your desires. So we take a New York mission trip. So seniors do. And there on that trip, the Lord called me in ministry. I mean, I look back at my life and I think, man, that's crazy. That is crazy. You know my friend Brian? You know where he is right now? He's in Cambodia. He's a missionary there. He's got 4 kids. Cute little stinkers. And you know what? He's laboring for the gospel. Don't lose sight of the big picture. What are you here for? We're here to train, to be educated, to learn, to grow, and that we may better minister the gospel to people. But don't think, well, I'll do that when I get out. Hello, you're here now. Let God use you now. Join the labor. Ask God to open up your eyes that you can see the white harvest fields. Because there are people all around us that need to be saved. And God wants to use you. and he wants to use me. Do you get it? Do you get it? Who are you more like? Jesus or the disciples? God, help us be like Jesus. Lord Jesus, as we close in prayer and we think about the gospel itself, God, I ask that you would shake us. I pray, God, that you would raise up a generation that so burned for you. Lord, I pray that you would raise up people who would be so on fire and wanted to serve you that they'd be willing to go to places that would be so hard. And their focus is so on you, God, that it doesn't matter the conditions. God, we all want comfort. But Lord, thank you that you didn't. Thank you that you are willing to not have a place to lay your head, that we may be rescued. Father, I pray for the student body. I pray for the faculty and staff. I pray, God, that you would truly use us for the sake of the gospel. May we not just talk about the gospel, but may we share the gospel to people all around us. Father, thank you so much for what you're going to do. Thank you for changing us as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.